Okay, so you can hear me, yeah? I presume so. Okay, welcome. Yeah, if you don't know me, most of you know me and through the years. And so thank you for the opportunity to share with you this evening. And I'll pray and then we'll proceed what I want to say. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you have gathered your people of your choice, Lord, to hear your word. And we pray now, Lord, that you would inspire my words, Lord, and inspire us to receive what we need to receive of what is said. And that, Father, we might all join together in discovering more of your will and more of your word and more of all that you have got for us. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, what I like to do with this, I don't just want to talk for, I don't know, 50 minutes or however long you're going to give me. What I'd like to do is talk for a bit, and then I'm going to ask one or two questions. Really, based on your experience of what I've been talking about. So we'll see how that goes. Anyway, that's what I did in wording when I was there, and that seemed to work quite well there. Now, the subject that I thought I'd speak on, I've been thinking a lot about love, and I was going to talk on 1 Corinthians 13, and then I thought, and then I of course I came up against this verse in John 13, where it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And recognize that there is so much in that, that love is to be the most basic thing we do as it and are as a Christian. We're to love. We're to love God. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said they were the two commandments. But Jesus almost highlights this second commandment in this by saying it's a new commandment, which is basically that we're to love one another as he has loved us, or as he had loved his disciples. So when I got thinking about 1 Corinthians 13, I thought, you know what, before you talk about 1 Corinthians 13, you've really got to look at this verse, because it speaks of how we're to love as I have loved you. And really, what I thought I'd do tonight is look at how Jesus had loved his disciples, and then to look at that, and then perhaps next time, in 2 weeks' time, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 13 and its specific applications to us. But this is a very important verse, because it's saying that by this all men will know you are my disciples. It's saying that this is the witness, if you like, of what it's like for us to be a Christian, is that we love one another. If we don't love one another, there is no witness. And that's quite challenging, I think. And that we're to love one another as he has loved us. That's very challenging. So that's what I want to look at tonight, is to look at how Jesus loved his disciples, really. And I was taught that there were three words for love in the scripture: eros, erotic love; philia, brotherly love; and agape, the love of God. But I can only find philia and agape. I think the others are in Greek. The other word is in Greek, in the Greek language, but you don't find it much in scripture. But Proverbs 17:17 says this: "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And it seems to me that Jesus wants to call us a friend, not just a brother. I know that that in the old days, people would call you bro. "You're right, bro," they'd say to me. And I never quite really liked that expression that much, really. I know what they meant, bro, because I want to be a friend. I want friends rather than brothers. Because to me, friendship is like a brotherly love is like, yeah, that's what you do. when things are difficult, yeah, you stand together, etc. But a friend, it says, loves at all times, and the love of God is at all, for all times, not just you know, when we're in trouble and difficulty. Some people treat God like that. They, you know, God's like the doctor or something, or the health professional, and they go to them when they got go to him when they got trouble, and in a sense, he will accept you on that basis. But that isn't his heart towards you tonight. He wants to call you a friend. And a friend loves at all times. A friend loves with this unconditional love of God. So firstly, really, if we're to love one another as he has loved us, and that he's talking about agape, he's not talking about filio, just having a brotherly love for one another. He's talking about actually that love which will lay our lives down for each other, that love that we get from God, that comes from God. If we're to love one another like that, then we need to receive God's love so that we can give it out. And if we don't know we're loved, it's difficult to give it out. We've got to know primarily that we are loved of God, and we've received his love into our lives. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you need to receive my love, as I've loved you, as you've received my love. So go and love one another with that same love. I know that I always think that I've always found that God has met me when I've sought to give out. Because almost as you give away, you give what's in you, he puts himself into you and you receive that love. So at times we have to lay down what's in us that we might love others, receive his love and love others. So what we're going to look at then, I found seven ways. I mean, you probably got a lot more than this, but I want to highlight seven ways in which Jesus loved his disciples. And that's what we're going to look at. So the first one is this. We find it in John 15, verse 16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. First thing to say about the love of God to these disciples was that they were chosen. He chose them. It's a wonderful thing to know you're chosen. And that God thinks you're wonderful. I heard this last week that, you know, when I was in Rora a couple of weeks ago, I see you've got all the tapes there of all the ministry in the library. And Doc Twiney used to do the taping, as you know. And someone asked her once, what is the, of all the tapes that, you know, she produced all these tapes of all the ministering brothers, what is the most popular or most requested tape that you have? And I thought she'd say, like, What Makes a Man Tick by Mr. North or something like that. This is what she said. She apparently said, oh, yeah, it's an easy answer. It was Mr. North speaking on this, Jesus thinks you're wonderful. How about that? That's really what we want to hear fundamentally, is that God thinks we're wonderful. And that can only be love, can't it? Because we know we're not wonderful, really. You know, that we're full of all sorts of flaws and awkwardnesses and sometimes sins. But he says, love thinks you're wonderful. And Jesus chose his disciples because he thought they were wonderful as the ones he was given. And it's really important that we believe that we're special to God. And he's chosen us, even our little meeting tonight, that we're chosen to be here tonight by God. And that's so important to believe that. You're chosen. And Jesus chose these disciples. You did not choose me, he says. We didn't choose God, but he chose us and has appointed us to go and bear fruit for him. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that precious that we should be so chosen by God that we go and bear fruit for him? We can take great heart in this love that he's got for us, that first and foremost, he chooses us and we don't choose him. The second thing I want to say about this love of God is this. In Mark 3:14, it says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. And you know what he did with these 12, these disciples, is he brought them together. He gathered them together like a family. When I look at what my favorite TV programs are, I realize that most of them are to do with having some sort of family, not a nuclear family, but a group of people together, working together, standing for one another, helping one another out, looking out for one another, stuff like that. Living, almost having that common purpose together, like a family. And it seems to me that the second thing I want to say about the love of God is that love of God brings us into family, the church family. It says he brings the solitary into families. And this is what the love of God is. They could see this love of God in the way that he created this band of brothers and then led them around, and they would have had all sorts of, I mean, I'd love to know just some of the interactions between Jesus and his disciples, not the set pieces where he's teaching them and all the rest of it, but just where they're relaxing together, where they're having a meal together, how they would have been together, because it'd be like family life, I think. He's saying, you know, I loved you like this. I brought you into a family, and therefore go and be a family together, disciples, after I've gone. Don't just all go your separate ways and think it's all individualistic. No, it's not. It's together, walking together and supporting one another and being there for one another, having one another's back and all the rest of it. And that's what he's saying to them. Love one another like that. Like I've loved you, like I've shown you how to love one another. So that's the second thing. The third thing is that he discipled them. You know, Hebrews says, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And there is that sense that he disciplined them. You know, some of the times when he almost rebukes them, and he's not frightened to rebuke them at times, but other times he would have, I think, encouraged them, sent them out, and they saw great things happen when he sent them out. And so really, discipleship, I know it's a bit of a well-used word these days, discipleship is really a mixture of teaching and experience. You know, there's that times when he sat them down, remember the Sermon on the Mount was spoken to them. He took them up into the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And so he taught them. And clearly that was teaching. Other times it says that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. There was that there was the theory, if you like, the word going in. But then there was the working out and their development, their learning through the situations he put them in. And that's what Jesus did. He loved them by discipling them, and they could sense how they'd grown maybe from just being fishermen, and we know that, or ordinary, having ordinary jobs. And there they were ministering the kingdom of God to people. And so Jesus loved them by discipling them. And where they got it wrong, maybe correcting them or whatever, and encouraging them in what he'd given them to do. And so there's got to be that sense where we're to love one another, we're to teach, and we're to release one another, encourage one another in our gifting, in our ministries. Bring the word of God where the word of God needed, but also give them experience and development. I love that word. Jesus wants to develop you. I always think that's great. And it's to do with discipleship. So Jesus loved them, discipled them, and in doing so, loved them through discipling them. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing is this. He provided for them even when there were no resources. You'll probably know that the only miracle that's in all four Gospels, other than the resurrection, is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It seems to be so important to Jesus to teach them that. And then you've got the feeding of the 4,000, which I think is in three Gospels. And but why is that? Why is there so much emphasis on these types of miracles? I think it's because Jesus wanted to teach his disciples that no matter how bereft they were, God would provide for them as they're about in the ministry. And God, they could trust God to provide for those they were ministering to. They would always have enough to give away. They would never be bereft. And I'm sure that we might all have stories of when we've really been on the limit and God has provided. But, you know, it's the love of God, isn't it, to provide. A father provides for his children, and God will provide for us, and it's a sign of his love. You know, that's what a parent does. They feed their children, even if they have to go without, they feed them. And so God will feed us, and God will give us what we need. And Jesus showed his love to them in that he showed them that even though they felt they had nothing, that he provided what they needed. And it's a tremendous sign of his love towards them. They could always have confidence that this was going to happen, however hard the situation, however tired they felt. You know that the disciples in the feeding of the 5,000 were really pretty whacked out. They'd been ministering themselves. Jesus himself must have been pretty whacked out. And of course, they want to send all the crowds away. But Jesus says, no, sit them down. There'll be provision. And he wanted to show them that's the love of God. Always, even when we are absolutely at our limit, the love of God comes in and provides what we need. That's our fourth thing. So our fifth thing is this. It says, sorry about that. Okay. The fifth thing that I want to say is that it says of Jesus, and this I always say this, this is one of the most challenging statements of scripture, I always believe to me, that Jesus was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. What a statement that is, that the Son of God was a friend, i.e. he demonstrated agape love to tax collectors and sinners. Wow. And yet he did not compromise himself, even though he loved them. With the disciples, he didn't bend when they had ideas, when they had funny ideas. In Matthew 16, 22 to 23, it says, Peter took them aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offence to me. For you are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You know, there's that sense where Peter said, "Hang on a minute, Jesus, you know, you can't go to the cross. That's you're doing this great work. You can't do that." And Jesus didn't bend. He says, "No, you're just mindful of the things of men. I'm mindful of things of God." And there's that sense where he showed them that this love, you can love people, and yet you're not to bend in yourself and compromise who you are. Of course, this goes against some of the current thinking that's in the world and creeping into the church. This idea that you can continue in your sin. And of course, because Jesus loves you, you just continue like, and that we've got to bend to accept what people in sin. And Jesus says, no, you can love people that are in sin. You can love tax collectors and sinners, but you're not to bend what you are. You're to stand in that you believe is right. You're to be mindful of the things of God, and not the things of men. it's true that if Jesus had bent himself for people and who he was, then he would stop being God, really. And he stopped being love. Because love is that stays constant and the same. We can look at that in 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't change. It doesn't fail. Just in spite of what the other person does. It isn't dependent on the other person. It would love the other person to respond. But love isn't dependent. He showed them love wasn't dependent on what the other person did. It's what is in him. And he stayed true to that, filled with his love. And therefore, that's how he was before them. He showed them what real love was, that it wasn't to compromise himself, yet to love others. Quite amazing. He held his integrity intact to the end. And if he hadn't have done it, he would have been nothing, really. It wouldn't have really been love. But it's that love that says, actually, I know you're wrong. But I'm still going to love you. I still love you. And he showed them that. He showed that's what it was like. What the love of God was like. They would have seen it. And he's saying, love one another like that. Love one another. Even though you know your brother's going wrong, love him. Don't compromise yourself, but love him. As Jesus loved the tax collectors and sinners. Isn't that wonderful? Always challenges me, that thought. Okay, number six is this. He was prepared to humble himself where necessary and serve others. He wasn't interested in a position, in maintaining a position of superiority or anything like that. You know, this verse that we started with in John 13, the prelude to it is Jesus laying aside his towel, his garment, and washing the disciples' feet. He was prepared to get down where it was dirty and muddy because he loved them. He just wanted to be alongside them. He just wanted to do what he could to bless them. And you realize that that's what love does. Love wants to get down when it's dirty and just wash your brother. That's what love should want to do. It's not about maintaining your persona. Not about maintaining your position, should I say. But just this, that he's prepared to get there. He took the towel and washed their feet. And there's that sense where Jesus said, you know, this is how I've loved you. I've washed your feet when they've been pretty awful and smelly. I've got down, knelt down and washed your feet. Now do that to one another. So he's saying again, this is what love does. Then love wants to just serve whatever I can do. I'll do whatever I can to serve. I love that verse, that statement of David when he said, I'd rather be a housekeeper, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. That sense where he didn't mind whatever he did. He might have been king, but he just wanted he just so loved the house of God that he just wanted to serve in any way he could. And there's that sense where the house of God is the church. And if we've got the love of God in our hearts, then we just want to serve. Doesn't matter what our role is, really. We just get on and do it. So that's our sixth one. Now, the last one, and perhaps the greatest, of course, is the fact that he died for them. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us. And ultimately, that love meant that he was prepared to go to the cross. He did whatever it took for our salvation. And in response of love to the Father, really, he gave himself. And isn't that fantastic? Jesus saying, you've got love one another like this. Lay down your life for your brother. That's what love is. Love lays itself, its life down. And Jesus demonstrated to them, love one another. I've laid my life down for you. Therefore, lay your life down for one another. And for some of those early disciples, maybe literally, They literally had to do that, maybe for one another, laying their lives down for one another. I think, you know, this is just a snapshot, really, of the love of God. But these are ways in which Jesus would have loved his disciples. And yet he says to us, love one another as I have loved you. This is the way he loved his disciples. And so he's saying to us, receive my love, that you might love one another in this way, in the way that I've shown you. And I think this is a great encouragement to you, to us all. So I just finish with this quote from a Wesley hymn. You probably, most of you know it, from the Blue Book. It says, Jesus, thy all-victorious love, shed in my heart abroad. Then shall my feet no longer rove, rooted and fixed in God. Love only can the conquest win, the strength of sin subdue, mine own unconquerable sin, and form my soul anew. Love can bow down the stubborn neck, the stone to flesh convert, soften and melt and pierce and break an adamantine heart. You know, that's the love of God. That's what he wants to do in us. He wants to melt us. He wants to convert that stone, heart of stone, into a heart of flesh. And how will he do it? It will only be his love. It isn't just him. It won't be him lecturing us, which he doesn't. It won't be in us trying ever so hard to do what's right. It will be as we receive his love, as we basically admit where we're failing, come to him and say, Lord, thank you that you forgive me, that I can receive your love afresh. And as we come on that ground, our ground of our weakness, and receive his love, so we will be enabled and equipped to love one another. And that's what really where I'll finish for tonight. Thank you. And so I'm going to ask you